Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Feels a bit weird being up here. It's been a while, and it's funny because a few people have said to me, oh, we miss you up on stage. And I said, oh, that's nice. And they said, we really miss hearing stories about you and Aaron. Don't worry, I have a few saved up, and I am keeping them in my pocket for next year. So Graham has asked me to share my testimony this morning, and some of you would have heard parts of it before, but today I've got a bit more of the story to tell, and that obviously involves Violet, who we're going to dedicate later on. I'm so blessed because I have a great family, and I grew up in a great family with my parents and my younger sister. I have only good memories of my home life, and I remember right before I got married to Aaron, I was really upset. Not that I was marrying Aaron, but I was upset because it meant I had to leave home, and I loved living at home. I really did, and I think that's just such a great testament to my family. They're just awesome. I went to high school at Luther College, and when I was in year 8, my life changed forever because I became friends with a girl called Candace, Nicolaire, and I will cry probably this morning. And some of you would know Candace. I was a little bit reluctant to be her friend at first, but she persisted, and we very quickly became the best of friends and quite inseparable. And being the little evangelist that she is, her and her parents attended, her family attended this church, and she invited me to youth one Friday night. And back then, Frontline didn't exist. It was called Uproar. We were down in Hall 2, and it was no way near as cool and happening as what youth is now, probably because I wasn't there. And it's a little bit sad, but my first experience at youth was not a good one. In fact, I hated it. I cried at the end of the night in the toilets. I said to Candace, I never want to step foot inside this place ever again, but I'm happy to still be your friend. And obviously things changed. And a few years later, when I was in year 12, I came back here to youth. And by then we were here in the chapel and we had a smoke machine and flashing lights and it was a bit cooler. I decided that my life needed something more, that something was missing, and the only thing that it could be was God. And I knew about God, but I wanted to have a relationship with him, not just know about him. And that night, standing right about over there where Cam is, I asked Jesus into my life. And I've been attending youth group every Friday night since then, and that's been about 15 years that I've been here, which is just great. I became a youth leader in 2003, and in 2006, I started working in a church office one day a week. While I was at uni, Chris Blacker was youth pastor at the time and we shared an office for a few years and that was good fun. A couple of years after that, despite having a business degree and a graduate diploma in counselling, I came onto full-time staff here at church, and my job here has been the only full-time job I've ever had. I love working here. It is just the best job. My boss, on the other hand, can be a little bit... No, just jokes. Graham is wonderful. And I do love working here so much, and I've actually missed very much being away from the office these last few months. For as long as I can remember, I've always wanted to get married and have kids, but in all my daydreaming, I never imagined that I would meet my future husband at church. Aaron was a youth leader with me back in the day, and I'd had my eye on him for a while. I'd had a few relationships that didn't go so well, and I decided that I needed to marry a man that had grown up in church and that had some good foundations in him, and so Aaron was that man. We started going out in 2007, and after what seemed like forever, we finally got married 3.5 years later. It was a long 3.5 years for me. And life was pretty good for Aaron and I. We were enjoying the challenges of married life, and most of you have heard about those challenges over the years. We were in our home, we were working, we were both serving here at church. We had a dog that we loved, and when we came back from a holiday in early 2014, we decided it was time we start a family. A few months after that, after we got back and made that decision, Mike Bradshaw, a member of our church, had a word for me one Sunday night after the service. And I didn't write it down, foolish, but I remember very clearly that it went along the lines of this. He said that I was going to face a circumstance that would seem overwhelming. And although I wasn't going to understand how I was going to get through it, to remember that God is faithful, he's in control, and he will see me through. I was pretty happy because everyone likes getting a word, but I was also pretty happy because I was pretty sure I knew exactly what it meant. My interpretation was that I was going to have a baby very soon. I was probably already pregnant. And the circumstance I'd find overwhelming was going to be balancing motherhood and being youth pastor at Frontline. And I'd feel really torn and, you know, I'd really struggle. But somehow God would enable me to be superwoman and I'd be able to do the two with flying colours and everything would work out fine. And that is honestly what I thought lay ahead for me that year. I had even worked out I was probably going to have the baby at Christmas time and therefore wouldn't be able to go to summer camp in January. And I'd come to terms with that. There is a reason that you shouldn't interpret words. Most of the time you are completely wrong, as was I. The months went by and I still wasn't pregnant. At the time, I wasn't too worried, but I started getting pretty bad back aches. And it was now October in 2014, and I remember because it was the time that we started painting our house, which we are still painting. And I assumed that the bad back aches were from all the painting that I had been doing. So I went and saw my osteopath, but even he wasn't able to fix the pain that was then there every single morning when I woke up. I also started putting on some weight around my middle, and I thought, well, that's just me overeating, as I sometimes do, because I do like my food. But then I started getting or feeling very bloated, and my worst fears was that I was gluten intolerant and that I would have to give up bread and pasta forever, which if you're from an Italian family is just very inconvenient and it's also very boring. And so I went back to the osteopath a second time, and I've been seeing this osteo since I was 14. And so he knew me quite well, and he noticed my swollen belly, and he said to me jokingly, "Oh, you're not pregnant, are you, Nicole?" And I knew that I wasn't. And so I told him my theory of, "Oh, I'm just eating too much and I'm probably gluten intolerant and blah, 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 blah." And he looked at me in his serious voice and he said, "I don't think so, Nicole. You better get yourself checked out pretty quickly. This could be serious." So now I was scared. I went back to work that afternoon. I walked straight into Graham's office and told him what had happened. And he and Chris both prayed for me then and there. That night I went to the doctor and I got an ultrasound. I got a referral to get an ultrasound done. The next few days were pretty intense and very scary. I had a lot of scans and tests, and we discovered that the reason for my weight gain and therefore my back aches was not a gluten intolerance, hallelujah, I could still eat bread, but in fact that I had two very large cysts or growths on each of my ovaries. One was 15 centimetres and the other was 17, so they were quite sizable, which is why I looked so big. I saw specialists and doctors. I had further ultrasounds, and they all agreed that they had no idea what these growths were. But because my blood tests were all clear, and because of my age, it wasn't likely to be cancer. But they still had to come out, and I would need a fairly major operation for that to happen. So all of the worry and stress leading up to that point, this was then mostly good news. The only thing was that I didn't have private hospital cover. And so I was going to have to go on a waiting list to have this operation, which was going to be up to 2 to 3 months. And I remember being in hospital with the doctor, and she told me, "Nicole, your case isn't that serious, and so you're going to have to wait." And I remember just feeling so devastated, and I just burst into tears because I just knew that these things inside of me had to come out, and I couldn't wait 2 to 3 months. My parents and Aaron thought the same, and so in the end, we decided to pay to have the surgery done privately. Because of the size and location of the cysts, one of the risks was that I would lose my ovaries or they'd become damaged during surgery because it was a really sort of major operation. Again, this was really scary because at this point, Aaron and I had been trying to have a baby for quite a while. Our prayer was obviously that I'd be able to keep both my ovaries and that the results would be good. I had the operation on the 16th of December and it went well. They removed the growth successfully with no complications, but I did lose my right ovary because the cyst was just too big. I think it was the third day that I was recovering in hospital that my surgeon came in and told me the results of what these growths were. And he told me that it was in fact cancer, and I was diagnosed with stage 1 ovarian cancer. And we were obviously shocked and mortified and upset because we really didn't think that was going to be the diagnosis, with my blood results being good and I was too young and all this sort of stuff. But that's what it was. So we were now not just afraid of what this would mean in terms of fertility and having a family, but now we were also worried about my health and whether the cancer was anywhere else in my body. However, that night, the night that I was diagnosed, I woke up in the middle of the night in hospital and I went for a little walk just around the corridors. And I had what I can only describe as the most amazing, incredible peace just wash over me and just comfort me. And I just knew that it was God. I knew that that was God because normally a diagnosis like the one I'd been given that day would send someone like me, who tends to worry and tends to be a bit highly strung and tends to like to have everything planned out, around the twist. And so I knew that that was God comforting me. And as I was walking around the hospital, I felt God tell me very clearly to read Romans chapter 8 in the Bible. And so I did. And over the course of the next year, those verses that I read that night not only helped me in that moment, but they would be something that I would come back to over and over again. And I've just got a few of them that I'll read out. Verse 11 would become something I'd pray and declare over myself daily. It says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." I think Graham prayed that this morning. Verse 15 in Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." Verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 37, again, one that I would quote daily, and I still do, "Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And so those are just a few of the verses that gave me strength not only that night, but then for the year that was to follow. I went on to have a whole range of tests and procedures to see whether the cancer was in any other areas of my body, and it wasn't. I didn't need chemo. It was stage one. I was incredibly lucky. I was incredibly blessed. And honestly, looking back on those few months, that was the easy part. Dealing with the diagnosis and recovering from the operation was actually easy. It was the next 10, 11 months that were going to be the most difficult and the most painful for Aaron and for me. And it was the getting pregnant part. It was the having a baby. I ended up needing another operation in February the following year. And it was then that the doctors and nurses told me that I really had to freeze my eggs because of the risk that the cancer would come back in my other ovary. And if that were to happen, then the likelihood I would lose that ovary and therefore not be able to have children. I was given a referral to see an IVF doctor, and so the process began. And it really was a process. Because of my health situation, the doctors were very reluctant to rush into anything because they didn't want to disturb any possible cancerous cells that might still be hanging around. We had a lovely IVF doctor. He was just amazing. And one of the things we loved about him was his honesty. And he was just always upfront with us. And he told us from the very beginning that he was never going to give us false hope, and he always talked straight with us. Problem was that his honesty meant telling us that even with IVF, the chances of us having a baby were very low and we really shouldn't get our hopes up that it might never happen for us. My remaining ovary was still very small because they had to cut part of it out to remove the cyst, and there wasn't much activity going on in there. I can't explain how devastating it is to hear news that you cannot have a baby or that you probably won't have a baby. It was just the most awful thing, and it broke our hearts. But we had God, and we had the faith that we have in him. I shared my progress and updates regularly with Graham and Chris, and they, along with a handful of others, constantly prayed for me and my situation, and they walked with Aaron and I through all that we faced. And we are so incredibly thankful to those people, and you know who you are, who walked with us through that journey, because it made all the difference. Very early on, I remember Chris Nelson praying for me, and she prayed that I would remember that God is the creator God, that he created life. In the very beginning, he created life, and if he could create life in the beginning, he could create life in me. I also remember the word that Mike had for me the year before about going through something that I couldn't see a way out of. I suddenly realized it was this situation that the word was for. So I told Mike, I'd had a few operations by then, and I shared with him that I thought that the word he had for me the year before was for what I was going through now. And actually later on that day, he emailed me and said to me that there was an aspect of the word that he didn't share with me in the beginning. He said that when he was talking to me the year before, when he gave me the word, he actually saw me with a young baby. he had this picture, and the baby was Aaron and I's, and we were so proud of our newborn child. That was the picture he had of me in early 2014. And he wrote this, "Nicole, I believe that you will have the family that you hope for." I still remember reading that email. I was sitting on our deck at the time, and I read it, and I just burst into tears because it was exactly the thing that I wanted to hear, and yet I just couldn't see it happening. It just seemed so unlikely. You hear constantly about God's amazing goodness and his faithfulness and his healing power and his amazing grace. And I'm someone that teaches that every week to our youth. But there comes a point where you have to believe, or you have to choose to believe, that that truth extends to you personally, regardless of your circumstances. And so I had a choice. I could believe the doctors and their very bleak and negative outlook for me in regards to having a family, or I could believe God and his promises. And that was a daily choice that I had to make. That word from Mike and Chris were just the start of many words of encouragement I was to receive that would help me so much to remember the faithfulness and miraculous power of God. I had so many people write to me, email me, text me, share with me words of encouragement, verses, prayers for me, not knowing any details of what was going on because we didn't really share very much about it. And they didn't know how I was feeling either. But they were just prompted by God. And every single one of them came at the exact perfect moment when I needed it. I remember one night before youth, the other leaders praying for me. And this was actually before even my original operation. And Travis Bale, one of our awesome youth leaders, prayed that I would remember... he prayed that I would be like the persistent widow in the Bible, that I would keep going to God and asking for justice, and he would give it to me. It's truly amazing how God uses others to bring encouragement, and it's just one of the things that I love about the body of Christ and about belonging to a church like this. Anyway, the doctors were very reluctant to start any IVF until all my hormone levels were back to normal because they went completely out of whack after my surgeries. And they also wanted to wait a few months until I'd had quite a few checkups and ultrasounds to make sure there were no new growths. I was so keen to get things started and to get the ball rolling, but we had to wait. Waiting is the worst, especially if you're like me and patience is not your strong point. I get impatient at the traffic lights, and when there's one person ahead of me in the supermarket queue, I'm just not a patient person. And so waiting for a baby was one of the hardest things that I ever had to wait for. I went into hospital in late March with a twisted bowel due to some scar tissue from my original operation. That was not a fun time. Then a checkup scan in May showed that there was another growth on my ovary. For about 3 minutes, the doctor's office, they told me the cancer had returned. But then once the doctors actually looked at their paperwork and realised that my scan from the month beforehand was clear, they realised that this new growth couldn't be cancerous. It was quite a traumatic 3 minutes for me, and I wish that the doctors had looked at their notes before I walked into the office. But anyway, in any case, I still had a growth there, and they didn't know what it was. And so my oncologist said to me that she really wanted to wait just a few weeks or months to see if it went away on its own, and if it didn't, then we'd have to go in and operate again. My IVF doctor still didn't want to proceed anything with this new growth, and so we waited again, and we prayed. Aaron and I went on a holiday, and we prayed like crazy that when we came back, that I'd have the scan and the growth would be gone, and we could just move on with things. We came back, I had the scan, and it was still there. I needed another operation to remove it. There was the risk again that my ovary would be further damaged or that it might have to be removed in order to get to this new growth. It was a horrible time full of worry and fear, and by this point it just felt like things were going from bad to worse, and it was starting to take its toll on Aaron and I, and I had some really horrible dark days at this time. They operated in July, and praise God they got the growth without any damage to the ovary, and it turned out to be scar tissue, something that I'm prone to. Finally, after I recovered from that operation, we could start with the IVF. It's a pretty overwhelming experience, and I know people go through IVF all the time, but for me, I hated it, which is so funny because I couldn't wait for things to get started, and then when they finally could get started, I just hated it. I just cried every single time I had to drive in there. I cried in the office. I cried on the way home. The first round failed. The drugs didn't work. I didn't have any viable follicles, meaning there was only one egg and it was way too small for them to go in and get. By this stage, emotionally, I was just a mess.
All I wanted, all Aaron wanted, was a baby. I would remember the words of encouragement and the scripture, the promises of God, but it was hard. Every day was hard. It was so hard when all the evidence suggested that it was never going to happen. Every day I battled with thoughts of fear, but every day I prayed. I'd go on my morning walks with our dog and I would pray like that persistent widow. I would claim Jesus' blood over my body. I would ask for God's healing and I would remind myself that I was a child of God, that I was more than a conqueror, that I was a victor, not a victim. And if God be for me, then who can be against me? All of those verses that I had read in Romans chapter 8. I remember one Sunday night during an encounter service here at church, we were in worship and God gave me the most amazing picture. It was of the Trinity. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were dancing around the universe among the stars and the planets. It was just those three. And they were so joyful. And it was like they were having their own praise party up in the universe. And then God looked at me and he pointed his finger at me and his power went out from him and into me. And it might sound a bit strange, but it was very clear to me. And it was just the most amazing reminder of the awesomeness of God. And I would remember that picture often. So we started up the IVF again, this time with different drugs, hoping that they would work. I remember the morning I had to drive in to pick up the drugs and see the nurse, and I was dreading it as usual. And I decided that I'd do a pregnancy test, hoping that by some miracle I'd be pregnant and I wouldn't have to go in and see them. I did the test. It was negative. I wasn't really surprised. So I drove in, picked up the drugs and got ready to start the process again. The thing is, those drugs, 14 months later, are still in my fridge because I never had to use them. I did another pregnancy test a week later and it was positive. I'd fallen pregnant naturally, and on the 15th of July this year, we welcomed our little girl, Violet. Even throughout my pregnancy, the doctors and nurses that saw my file and therefore my health history assumed that I'd had IVF and they couldn't believe that I was able to get pregnant and have a baby any other way, but I could. And so today, we are dedicating our daughter. And it's funny because on my morning walks and prayer time, it was this day that I would dream of and visualize. I'd imagine being pregnant and I'd imagine having a baby, but I'd often think about the day that Aaron and I would stand up here and give God all the glory and praise and thanks for giving us a child. There is no doubt that every baby is a miracle, but in particular, we know that without God, we would not be standing here today with our girl. So today is about recognizing God's miraculous power, his goodness, his faithfulness, his amazing love for us, and his perfect timing. But it's also about our decision to raise up Violet in a community of believers in church. When we started telling people that I was pregnant, I cannot keep count of the amount of people in this church who said to me, "Nicole, that is just so awesome. I have been praying for you." I truly did not realize how many people had stood with me in prayer. And I know that God created Violet, but I also know that it's the prayers of this church and of our close friends that has brought her to us. Prayer works. It really does. And on behalf of Aaron and I, we want to say thank you to every single person who encouraged us, who said a prayer for us, or in some way thought of us throughout our journey. The love and support and prayer of this church has been utterly overwhelming, and we cannot imagine going through what we did without having this community of believers around us. And so for Aaron and I, there is nothing more than we want than for Violet to grow up in church, for her to go to Sunday school and kids club and frontline and young adults and to be surrounded by the same love and support that we have been. We want her to be an encouragement and a blessing to someone else when they need it. To us, this environment is the best place for us to raise our girl so that she will know God and his love in the same real and powerful way that we do. Thank you.
So how do you get up and not cry after that, hey? I'm wondering if the family would like to come up, please. Eddie and Rose, Rita and Sue, and Aaron, you can come too. And Aaron, could you bring Violet, please? That'd be great. Isn't that a great photo up there? You notice the dog's the only one looking at the camera? You know, we could invite so many people on the platform this morning because there's so many that belong here, but these are the ones that really belong here. And this is wonderful. You know, we have the privilege this morning of dedicating this miracle little girl that we've just heard about. But not only is she a miracle to Aaron and Nick, I've done some research, and she carries some rich, multicultural, royal bloodlines. Royal because her name is Violet, and that means purple. And purple throughout the Bible always speaks of royalty and majesty. And so I think that's pretty special. But then that multicultural, well, she's nearly the human nations all in one, really. She's got an Aussie dad and mum. Thank goodness the Aussies get in there. Rose, born in Australia to German parents. Eddie, born in Tripoli to Maltese parents. Reno, born in Australia to Italian parents. And Sue, you topped the lot. Sue, born in London to an Irish mother and a British father. So, Violet is an Aussie, German, Maltese, Italian, Irish and British heritage. As I said, nearly the whole United Nations. This morning, as we dedicate Violet, I know that in some churches this is a different situation, and so I'd like to explain why we dedicate and why we don't christen or baptise little babies. First of all, one, we think it's scriptural to do what we're doing, obviously. But secondly, really this is not Violet's choice. This is Aaron and Nick's choice. And so what Aaron and Nick are doing are really saying, hey, as Nick has already said, we want Violet to grow up in a community, in an environment where she will ultimately come to be able to make a decision for herself. And so when we look at baptism, the Bible says, be baptized or repent and be baptized. And obviously, Violet at this age, well, she's just looking at me as if, what are you doing, mate? She doesn't really care. But we know that there is a spiritual outworking here. It's not a religious tradition. It's not something that we've created. It's a sacred ceremony where Nick and Aaron are saying that they're going to commit to do everything in their power to give Violet the best environment to grow up in so that one day she'll be able to make her own decision as to what she wants to do. You know, it's like planting a seed in the ground. We prepare the soil. We plant the seed, but then we need the rain, the sun, and whatever else to make it grow. Only God knows what happens after that. And so Nick and Aaron, they need to plant Violet in the best possible soil so that she can grow up to be what she needs to be. In Luke 2, we read that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to consecrate him, so we do have an example of Jesus himself. In 1 Samuel, we read the account of Hannah dedicating Samuel back to God. And she also was similar to Nick. She couldn't fall pregnant. She cried out to God. God gave her a son whom she dedicated back as she promised. So this dedication today is not only scriptural. I know it sets in motion an outworking that only God knows. As with Joseph and Mary, Elkanah and Hannah, Aaron and Nick are really saying, God, you blessed us with this miracle girl. And now we are consecrating or dedicating her back to you. And I know that they will do all in their power to raise her in an environment that will allow her to come to her own decision to become a follower. They won't force her. They won't try and persuade her. They'll just place her in the right soil. And I also know that Violet, planted in the best spiritual soil and given the best spiritual food, will naturally grow into what God intended. And so as parents, your job, Nick, your job is to let God do what God wants to do. He doesn't need your help. Okay? You might need to go around. You know, it's a rich thing to know that Violet, and Nick has talked about the community of this place. We're proud of this place, but proud in a right way. We know that it's God's But when you think of the school and the early childhood centre, you think of the sports environment, you think of everything that happens here, you know, it's a one-stop shop. It's from the womb to the tomb. And again, it's something that God has planted in us, in Pastor Oxley, as he founded the place, to have a place where values, God values, are taught and are demonstrated, not only to us, but to the world around us. And many use this incredible facility, this light on a hill, because they know the environment it is. And so Violet, she's going to grow up in the same church with her grandparents, with her uncles, her aunties. She's going to play with friends in playgroup, as Nick has said, in kinder, in school, in kids club on a Friday night. And when she's old enough, she might come to this cool youth group with smoke machines and flashing lights. And Nick, I don't think you'll be the youth leader then. And then, depending on who can offer the most cows, she might even find a potential husband here. And so, what an incredible place. And so, it's a real joy to dedicate Violet today. And Nick and Aaron, I only have one charge for you, and you've already said it, Nick, but again, I want to make it so it's real for you. You know the sacredness of the responsibility you have, and this is the reason that you both are dedicating Violet this morning. In presenting Violet for dedication, you are not only signifying your faith in Christ and the Christian way of life, but you're also indicating it is your desire that she should grow to know the Lord and to live a Christian life. I know that you can do nothing better than to place Violet in God's hands, and I know that only God knows the possibilities that are wrapped up in her little life. So I give you that charge. We also know we have a responsibility as a church family, and again, I thank you for praying for this family. But we have a responsibility to continue to pray for them, and as we do with every family, and to provide the best that we can to assist, particularly Violet today, in growing up as God would have. Chris, I'm wondering if you'd like to give Violet a cuddle and you'd like to pray with her. Yeah. Yeah, I think so.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful, precious little girl, Violet. Lord God, we just thank you for the miracle that she is. And Lord, as Nick said, all children are miracles. But Father, we know that she is a special miracle for this family, Lord God. Father, we know that she's a little girl that you wanted for this family. And Lord, she has a purpose and a plan that you have designed specially for her, Lord. Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege it is to parent children. And Father, as Nick and Aaron parent little Violet, they know that it is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility, Lord. And Father, as they dedicate Violet today, we just take upon that responsibility. And Lord God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you give us, the way you lead us and guide us in parenting, Father. You show us every step of the way, and we just thank you that you do that. Lord, you've given us a book of instructions on how to bring up children, Lord. And Father, as you've entrusted this precious little girl into Nick and Aaron's life, we know that they will be following your word, Lord God, to bring her up so that she reaches every purpose that you have for her. Lord, we thank you for placing her in family, a family that loves her, Lord. Father, we thank you for grandparents and the input that they can have. We just thank you for the prayers and support and love that they will show this little girl and that they will show Nick and Aaron all the way along. So, Father, I just pray right now as we dedicate her back into your care. We thank you for the privilege of bringing her up. We thank you for the church you've planted her in. We thank you especially for the family you've planted her in. And we just ask your blessing on this little life. We ask your blessing on Nick and Aaron. We ask your blessing on Sue and Reno and on Eddie and Roe. So, Father, we just pray now for this beautiful family as we dedicate her back into your service now, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Aaron, why don't you step forward and introduce Violet Eve Devon Chantas.